I love the Message translation of the reading from Matthew about the wise men, because I love the way that we get a real sense of the emotions involved and the cost involved for these men. We don't know too much about them. I've read up and tried to find out. And it seems they probably came from somewhere like Persia, somewhere east. Oh, where's east? Over there. To the right. And they may well have been remnants from when the Israelites were put into exile and they didn't all come back. Daniel and some of the others stayed behind. So it might be their descendants from that. We don't know. All we know is that they were quite wealthy due to the presents they gave Jesus. And they were quite clever because they understood the stars and stuff. They see this star in the sky and it's different. It stands out from everything else they've seen before. And they study their charts and their history books and everything else, and they work out that it means it's signalling the birth of a new king. And they choose to commit to this. Now, probably quite a few other people saw this star as well and thought, oh, that's pretty, whatever. But these men, people that we know, took not just an interest in it, but committed to it. It wasn't on a whim. It wasn't a, oh, let's see what it's like. Last Sunday, lunchtime, I said to my husband, why don't we go and see the Christmas lights in London? I'd love to pop up there. And we literally, within half an hour of deciding it, we'd got on a train, we were in London, and I was just casually looking around, oh yeah, these might be nice, they might not. They were very good. But it was just a casual thing. It didn't cost us much other than our train fare. It didn't cost us much time. It wouldn't have mattered whether it worked out they were great lights or they weren't. It wouldn't have mattered too much to us. It wouldn't have cost us much. For these men, it cost a lot. First of all, there was their planning. It would have taken them more than half an hour to plan this trip. And they were going to a foreign land. They were leaving behind everything they knew. They were leaving behind their jobs and their security, their families, their homeland, and going off to a foreign land. So it involved sacrifice as well. And it wasn't an easy journey. It wouldn't all have been easy and nice and safe. Some of it would have actually been quite dangerous. And most of all, it cost them time. We don't know how far they went, but it was probably hundreds of miles, and it took them months to get there. So they had to commit a lot. And I think for a lot of us, with charities and other things, it's actually quite easy to sign a cheque or do a bank transfer and give money. But giving our time is probably actually more valuable and more costly to us than anything else. These men committed big time. They needed some guidance. And just like our chocolate game, Ty and Becky needed guidance to find the chocolate. Once they got there, they didn't actually need much guidance. They were fine. The instinct kicked in. But they needed guidance, and they needed guidance from God placing a star in the sky, but they also needed to use the intellect that God had given them in order to find their way. So that when the star disappeared and they couldn't see it anymore, they were coming in towards Jerusalem. So, oh, there's a king there. That might well be where the baby's born. So they headed there, and that's how they found out where to go next. And when they get there, that's the bit I love. They are just overcome. They just can't believe they're actually there. They've got there, right time, right place. And the joy that exudes from the Message translation of that is just, I just love it. Just the fact they're just completely overwhelmed. These men are outsiders. The readings today talk a lot about outsiders and insiders. These are outsiders. They're not the people Jesus came to. They're not his own people. They're from a foreign land. And yet they recognise Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, when actually Jesus' own people, a lot of them, don't recognise him and they miss it. They fall on their knees and they worship him because of who he is rather than what he can give them. In fact, they give to him. And they see in him the fulfilment of the star that signalled his birth and the prophecies that Herod's men tell them about, that this is actually the Messiah. It's not just any king, this is the king. And I think it's quite a good example of true worship, which is recognising Jesus for who he is and honouring him and giving him what we have, not expecting anything back, although obviously he gives us heaven and freedom and forgiveness, but just recognising him for who he is and worshipping him. And interestingly, both the Psalm reading and the Isaiah reading today also talk about kings coming and bowing down to this king. So the wise men have patience, they have perseverance, and they have to wait. When they get to Jerusalem, there's a bit of time, they're going, ugh, and they're lost, and they're a bit stuck. Things seem to have gone wrong. It's all going so well. They've committed probably a month or so of their life already, and suddenly they're a bit confused and they need some more guidance. And yet when they get to Jesus and they start worshipping him, all those things disappear. The fear disappears, the concerns, the confusion, all goes. And that's something I'm still learning, but I'm learning more and more. And it came up in, I think it came up in Push this morning, about how when we're fearful or worried about the future things, when we actually come to God, yes, we can pray, but actually just worshipping him and spending time in his presence, the joy and the thanksgiving come out. And actually the fears, they're not so big. And things are put maybe a bit more in perspective. An example of this is my son, David. And interestingly, a couple of days ago, Stuart was clearing out paper. And I love the beginning of the year because he gets in the mood. I go, great, we can just throw all this, shred all this paper. And one of the bits we found was a pile of notes I'd made on meetings I'd got called into at school when he was 14, 15, 16, mainly with the head teacher. And not because he was doing really well, because he didn't like school, he hated it. It was a real nuisance to him, it got in the way of his life, he couldn't see the point. He was actually quite bright, and he still is, but he didn't see the point of working. And one of these notes was really very depressing, and the head teacher was basically saying, look, if this carries on, he won't be a member of this school, and he won't be doing his exams, and, you know, I was, all right, this is getting serious now. And I can remember it being, just having such a heavy heart, and just, I had a few years actually of just thinking, oh, what is going to happen to this boy? I'm doing all I can, but actually it's not down to me. And it was actually quite dark, and it was quite difficult for him as well. It was disappointing. And he didn't do well with his exams. And yet I kept praying that God would break off. It was almost like he had a self-destruct button. I felt like he was pressing this button and just going, yeah. I'm just going to make things even worse for myself. And I think it was discouragement, disappointment, whatever it was, but I kept praying that God would break those things off him, those negative things off him. And trying to pray and trying to worship God in what felt like real darkness. And I was finding this bit of paper, and I hadn't forgotten about it, but I'm looking at him now, and I'm not saying everything's sorted, but after he messed up his exams, he retook some. He still had a very difficult year after that. He found himself an apprenticeship without any help from us. He's gone on to a couple of jobs. He's now in a job he's been in about a year. And when he had his three-month probation thing, I actually saw written down, somebody had said, he has a great work ethic, he's very conscientious, and he's a great team player. And I thought, and I actually sent a copy of it to his teacher at school. I said, just so you know, things do turn around. But that was 3 or 4 years after. We had a lot of difficulties before then, but, and I'm not saying God will just get zapped straight away, all things are all easy, but God turning darkness into light, turning praise, when I'm praising, trying to dispel the fear, and you do worry for your children, and you know, sometimes things can feel hopeless, but if we pray and we wait and we worship in God's presence, that can bring hope and joy for the future and take away the fear. Now, I'm going to have another reading. So if Ali wants to come up, we've got a microphone Ali can use. Or, right, okay. The background to this second reading, I'll come back and finish off Matthew in a minute, but it's a reading from Ephesians, and it's a letter that Paul is writing. Paul has actually been arrested on the orders of the religious leaders because they don't believe his claims that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, the outsider wise men, yes, we believe and we worship, even when he's a baby. These religious leaders have actually seen and heard about the works of Jesus as a grown man, and they still aren't having it. So Paul has been arrested, he's under house arrest, and he's awaiting trial. And then he writes this.
So this is from Ephesians 3. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote to you in brief. As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to the message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so, here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. All this is proceeding along the lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud.
Thank you, Ali. So, Paul is under house arrest. He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be after his trial. I think he's been under trial before. I haven't quite checked that all out, but I know he gets arrested many times, and he probably knows in the end lots of his friends and other disciples have been martyred. It may well be it doesn't end all that well. And yet, he is still trusting in God's sovereignty, the fact that God is over all world affairs. In the end, God has the last say. And he trusts in God's timing as well. And he talks about his life work, helping outsiders and insiders, who are all the same, understand and respond to God's message. And again, it's just like he's so passionate about it, even though he's in trouble for it, and he keeps getting in trouble for it, he keeps being arrested, he might well lose his life because of it. He's a bit like the wise men, he's overcome with the joy and he can't stop telling people. And I love he talks about being the least qualified and the fact that God equips him. And I don't know about you, but I often find there's times when I find myself in a place where I think, oh, I really don't know why I'm here and I shouldn't be here and I don't feel comfortable at all. And yet I know that God wants me there. And at the moment when I need it, suddenly I find I can do what I need to do because God's giving me that equipment and that power to do it. One of them would be standing up here. Somebody asked me yesterday, oh, is that part of your job, doing talks on Sunday? I said, well, sort of, yeah. He said, did you know that when you started? I said, no, not really, no. But over time, God has equipped me and given me, well, the courage to do it anyway. But he equips us to do different things at different times. And I was thinking about equipment and mulling over these readings at the beginning of the week. And I came to the Wednesday morning prayer meeting. And Nikki Platt had a picture the day before. And she said, can I share it with you all? And it was of a toolbox, one of the old-fashioned ones with the handle along the top. And when she looked inside it, it was full of every tool you could possibly imagine to do every single job you could ever imagine, all beautifully, neatly laid out. She thought it looked very nice. And when she asked God, what does this mean? He said, well, the fact that they're neatly laid out makes me quite sad because it means it's barely used. It's a bit like a pristine Bible with no torn or thumbed corners. It's like it's hardly been used. And our toolbox at home is just everything gets slung straight in. You know the tool's in this summer, but you're going to cut yourself trying to find it because everything's chucked in. This one was pristine. And God said to Nikki that actually my heart is that all my children can experience partnership with me. They need to recognise I'm working through them, I have power through them, and I'm equipping them to do the tasks I ask for them. Verse 11, Paul says, when we trust him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said and go wherever we need to go. And in the New Living Bible it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. What are we waiting for? We've got, it's all here. It's all here waiting for us to use. He's waiting for us to say, yes, I'm ready. You give us our toolbox and out we go. So it's just a huge encouragement, and we just need to trust him. And it's not always easy, and I know that it's not always easy. But when you find, as the wise men did, that you're in the right place at the right time, nothing beats it. And I was thinking of loads of examples in my life, but one which I'll tell you about is our prayer visiting team on a Friday night. And until my children were, well, I did it years ago. And every night you'd go out, and probably as a couple, you'd go out in pairs, you'd probably visit maybe 30 houses. And there'd be people who'd say, oh, yeah, no, I'm fine, thank you. Or, yeah, oh, no, not at all, no Christians, no, or not answering the door. Or they might say, oh, could you pray for Ethel? She had a fall last week. Or, oh, I've just had a grandchild, I'd like to give thanks. But there'd always be one house you'd call on. You think, that's why I came out tonight. There's one house, it might be more than one, but there's always one where you go, that's why we're here. And I remember once visiting a house, and I was reminded of it because this lady was in church on Christmas Eve morning. And we knocked on this door, and I knew this lady because I was her daughter's youth worker years ago when I did Crusaders. And she half opened the door, and we said, we're from St. Paul's. Is there anything you'd like us to pray for? And she said, no, it's all fine. But she looked like nothing was fine. Everything was going wrong. So we both stood there and went, okay, if you're sure. She said, yeah, no, nothing, it's all fine. I said, okay, so if you change your mind, you've got our number and address and everything, please get in touch. And as we walked down the drive, we heard her go in and grab her door keys and come back and quietly shut the door behind her and come down the drive. And she said, actually, there is something. My husband's inside and he's dying. Please, can you pray for me? I'm really struggling. She couldn't say it on the doorstep because she didn't want to ask for it with him hearing, but she needed it. And I just looked, I think it was with Sarah Lakai, and I went, there you go, that's the one. And we were able to pray for her there and then obviously carry on praying for her. And in fact, she still comes to the quiet service. She used to come to bereavement teas. She still calls St. Paul's her home, even though we don't see her very often. She needed that support and God's intervention at that time. And if any of you are ever free on a Friday night, I'm sure, Mark, are you in charge? Mark would love you to join. It's such a blessing because you're going out and you're church, but you're not asking for money, which they always expect you to. You're actually giving them something. And for some of them, it is a divine encounter. Being there in the right time at the right place. I'm nearly ready for my video clip. If you want to cue it up, ready, would that be all right? I'm finishing off now, but I want to look at the year ahead. And I'm going to start by showing a clip which a vicar has put together. And it's of a part of King George VI's Christmas speech, the Queen's father, in December 1939. So it's actually nearly 80 years ago. And Second World War had just broken out. And the story goes, actually, that it was actually Princess Elizabeth, and now Queen, who gave him this poem to read by a lady called Minnie Louise Haskins. And he read it out to the country in his Christmas address. Do you need me to keep talking for a bit?
Yeah,
okay. So the bit I was going to say afterwards was that I love this poem. My mum had this poem up above the fridge in our house for years. And it was one of those, it was an old printed thing on a card. And she'd had to paint in the, was it calligraphy or something? She'd had to paint in the big letters, a bit like monks do when they do those big old-fashioned Bible thingies. So it was on the wall for years. And she said, oh, yeah, King George VI wrote it or said it. He didn't write it. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, I wonder who he is. Not really, oh, he's an old king. But when I realised the significance of it, so this is being said to the people at the start of the Second World War when they were very, very fearful. The Germans were overrunning Europe, and they were looking to us, and we were almost certainly next. And they're probably ready to play it now. It's up there. There's a gate.
Yeah, ready.
Right, okay, go. Thank you.
I was recently reminded of a quotation made by King George VI in his Christmas address of 1939. It was part of a poem by Minnie Haskins called The Gate of the Year. The words have since become iconic and associated with the king, and they're even on the gates to his tomb in St. George's Chapel in Windsor. So let's listen and be encouraged.
I said to the man who stood at the gate of Yah, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. And may that almighty hand guide and uphold us all.
So at the start of another year, may I wish you God's blessing in 2016.
Oh, we've had those. We'll have them in 2019 as well. Okay, I realise the recording's a bit grainy. I have actually printed it off so you can all take one home, but I'll read it again in case you didn't quite hear. If you've seen the King's speech, you'll know he struggled with speaking. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the darkness. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. As we start 2016, Bimbi has called us to a week of prayer and fasting. What did I say? 16. Oh, just winding back the years. And I'd really like to add my encouragement to you to have a go at the fasting as well as the praying. A year ago in our house group, Amphia suggested we did some fasting, and I was the most sceptical of all because I've tried it before and I can't do it. I need my food. I spend the day thinking about when I'm going to eat next. I need caffeine. I get headaches if I don't get it. I have headaches if I have too much of it. I don't know about you, but if I don't eat, I get, they call it hangry. Yeah. Hungry. Yeah. I said I'll give it a go. I'll do one day and I'll see. And Ed and Rachel in my house group as well, and three of us set up a little WhatsApp group. We said, we'll all have a go Wednesday and we'll support each other through the day. I had a terrible day. And so did my work colleagues, Helen and Mark, because they were suffering the effects of me fasting. I had to go home mid-afternoon because my head was just splitting like mad. I thought, this is not good. And I felt like I'd really failed. And I got home and I thought, I've got to eat some toast, because this is just, it was just horrible. And I do get migraines, and it felt like the worst migraine ever. Anyway, on the Sunday, Ali Heath was speaking in the evening. And Stuart, my husband, who's not been to church regularly for, I don't know, 15 years, something like that, said, I'm going to come along to support Ali, because he's her friend. And I went, oh, great, okay, keep cool, keep calm. Okay, oh, that, well, yeah, if you want to, that'd be fine, yeah. Okay. Do you want me to save your seat? He said, you don't need to save me a seat. I said, all right, okay, fine. Anyway, he came, and she was so good that he came for the next 2 weeks, when she wasn't speaking, but he came for 3 weeks in a row on a Sunday night. And Ali was the one who got him here. But that week, I thought, okay, this fasting's all right. This seems to be working. Okay, I will keep going with it. But what I decided was I need to have breakfast. I need bowl of cereal and a cup of tea. So by 8 o'clock, I've had that on a Wednesday, and then I try to go until 6 o'clock just on water. So it's still 10 hours for me, which is lifetime. Doesn't work every week. Sometimes I can't do it. Sometimes, you know, I might be being invited out to lunch or things might be going on. But I do my best to set aside a Wednesday. And the changes and the things that have happened, that I've seen happening, and the breakthroughs I've seen, they're not all big things, some of them are small. But I really believe God honours your heart. Whether you make it to lunch and go, oh, I just can't, I've got to have a tuna sandwich. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't give up food. It might be that you don't look at your phone for 2 hours, or you don't put the telly on. It's just something you're making, a change you're making, or a sacrifice you're making to say, Lord, I want to put you first. So I'd really, really recommend it. There's prayer meetings morning and evening, which I'm sure Bimbi will remind you of later. But I'd really say, give it a go, give it a try, because I've just been amazed by the things that God has done in the life of my family and church and lots of other things as well. So finishing off, 1 week of prayer and fasting. 2, I'd say, be like the wise men. The wise men set aside time to be in God's presence. They recognised who Jesus was and they worshipped him. And it is in that place of worship that the darkness and the fears are dispelled and Jesus is put at the centre of everything. And be like Paul, trusting in God's faithfulness, trusting God will equip us, and trusting in his timing as well. Sometimes we can wait and wait and we can pray and pray and pray. I didn't expect an evening service to be the one that Stuart had come to. It's not been since, but it was still a miracle. And he then came to Spring Harvest that year as well, which was another. Didn't think he'd do that. He'd not been there for 10 years. You don't always expect things to work out the way they do. God has different ways of doing it, but just bring it to him, praise him, and let it go. And finally, I think hear Betty Reid singing it. But there's a saying that is, when we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And which I love. It's just, yeah, that's right. When I'm really worried, really nervous, there's a lot going on this year. It'd be good this week to be praying for personal things you might have, praying for our church, which actually has really been shaken in the last year or so. And in the last month, we've had all sorts of illnesses and things going on. It'd be good to pray for our church here and for our country. It's going to be an exciting and interesting year, one way or the other. Praying for that and for our world as well. So there's so much we can bring to God. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what 2019 holds. But we do know who holds it. And it's God and it's in his hands. I'm going to finish with a prayer. And there's definitely enough for you all to take one of these away if you want them. So I'll leave them here. And then we'll see. Father, I thank you for those wise men. I thank you for their persistence in seeking you, in seeking your presence. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to seek you out too. In the busyness of our world, the busyness of our lives, that we will set aside time, whether it's walking to school, to work, in the shower, in the morning, wherever it is, that we would just have time. We're just reminded again and again of your presence. We'll become more and more aware of it and seek you out more and more. I pray you'll help us to continue to worship you throughout our day and whatever we're doing. And that we'll bring everything to you, knowing that you have everything. You're sovereign over everything. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We can trust you to be faithful, to equip us for everything you call us. Wherever you call us to go, you equip us for it. And I thank you that your timing is perfect too. Thank you that you can be trusted in absolutely everything. In Jesus' name. Amen.